Open your Bibles this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 14 of the book of Acts this morning. We're actually also going to finish up what we know as Paul's first missionary journey, inviting you to, if you have not been here before, to join us, but I think most of you have been part of this journey along the way, and we are going to finish reading chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 19 this morning. I ask you to follow along carefully for your good attention to the Word of God. It is the power that works inside of us, that teaches us, instructs us, it corrects us where need be. Verse 19, chapter 14 of Acts. Let's jump in. But Jews came from Antioch. We're right in the middle of a story, as you can probably tell from that line. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 24, when they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So once again today, we have a couple of objectives. One is to understand the text as it's written, to understand it in a historical context, to see what's happening, to just sort of lay out what's going on. But then, of course, additionally, we want to know that we should learn from this text, right? It should mean something to us. It should, if nothing else, it should do something inside of us to see what God wants to do through people in the name of his glory's sake, and say, I want to be part of that. I've said it several times here. I'm going to keep saying it. I hope you don't get tired of me saying it. I want, personally, and I want corporately, to be part of what God is doing. He has incredible desires and designs for the people around you, for you yourself, in fact. And of course, those incredible desires and designs extend from here to all the way around the world. That's what the Great Commission is all about. That's what Jesus, when he gave them instructions before he ascended, he said, it's going to start here, it's going to move out, and it's going to just keep going out until the ends of the earth. I want to be part of what he's doing. I want us to be part of what he's doing. You understand, I hope you understand this. You understand that it doesn't work too well to just say, well, I want to be saved by Jesus, and then I just want to sit and wait until he calls me home, and I just want to be glad that I have that salvation, and I'm okay. If that means going to church every Sunday, I'll sit in the pew every Sunday, and maybe some other times, a few times a week, I'll go if I have to, kind of thing. That doesn't work really well. That's not what God wants to do in your life. It's not what God wants to do around the globe. Last week, we talked about this incredible potential that we have, this incredible ability that we have to work, and God comes and works through us and in us and around us, and he uses us. And yet, so many times, we just kind of are like, well, that's great. I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm going to now have a job and earn a living and have a nice house and take care of my family and follow the path I'm supposed to according to my cultural background or my culture around me or whatever it may be. This is not what I'm reading in these pages. It's not what I'm reading at all. By the way, can I remind you, where did we stop last week? Where did we stop last week? Go back and read verse 18. I didn't read it today, but go back and read verse 18. In the middle of an incredible miracle, a man who couldn't use his feet, and Paul saw him, and he was listening to Paul speak, and Paul saw that he had faith and to be made well, to be saved, and he said, get up, stand upright. And the man jumps up, and he starts walking around, and the people go crazy. They think, the gods have visited us, and they want to do what? They want to worship. They bring the priest of these gods that we think these guys are and bring the sacrifice. And it says, Paul jumps in the middle and says, wait a minute, guys, this is not right. And he tries to speak to them. And verse 18 says what? Even with all of those words, what? He barely restrained them. He barely restrained them from offering sacrifice to them. Now read verse 19 again. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, what did they do? Doesn't that make you scratch your head? It should. Wait, a huge crowd, they're all psyched about what's going on. They're like, these are gods, and we're going to sacrifice, and they do everything they can to stop, and they still barely stop it. And then these guys come and say, these guys, I don't know what they say, but they don't have good intent, right? And they flip-flop, and the next thing you know, they're saying, hey, let's take this guy outside of town and throw stones at him until he's dead. How fickle the human heart is. How deceitful above all things. How a warning for us that we should never, what does Paul say later? Be careful lest you stand, because what's the next thing that's going to happen? How close each of us are. Now, these were pagan people, so I want to be careful I say that, but how close each of us are. This morning, the line from our Sunday school text, the ground is equal at the foot of the cross. You know what that means, right? That means like we're all in need of Jesus' grace every single day of our lives. I don't know, maybe this is, to me, those are two of the most, I mean, those two verses should not even be back to back. I mean, it's enough. It's one thing to recognize that when Jesus was on earth, that they went from 1 week to the end of that week to crowning him king to saying, crucify him. That's a week. This was like, I mean, it doesn't indicate that time, like, I don't know how much, maybe time passed there and it just doesn't say it. But it's like flipping a switch. These are, by the way, the same Jews that were already stirring up things against Paul back in Antioch in Pisidia, where he began this journey, this is back in chapter 13. They stir up persecution against him then, and they chase him out of town. And then they follow them to Iconium. So Paul goes and preaches, and these guys come and follow, and then they kind of step up and they say, we're going to stone him, but they find out about it, and they leave. And they go to Lystra. And they again preach, and they again start making disciples. And these same people, now if you remember the map, I didn't put that up there again today, but if you remember the map in your head, like this is some distance, right? Like Paul traveled away from them, and they followed, and they kept stirring up. And every time they kept stirring up, it kept getting worse and worse, right? The first was a persecution that sent them away. The next was an intended harm that they escaped from. And then finally, they do the act, right? They pick up stones, and they stone Paul. By the way, we should also see how Paul is paralleling what happened to his Savior Jesus. Same progression, same kind of, in fact, flip-flop of people. There's so many parallels that Paul is paralleling Jesus. In fact, the writer of Hebrews would say this, and Paul could agree or could is fulfilling this. The writer of Hebrews would say this in Hebrews 13, verse 12 and 13. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, which, by the way, that in itself is a reach back to the Old Testament, the scapegoat. Take him outside the camp, confess all the sins of the people on it, and send him away in the wilderness to die. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. But what does the next line say? Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Yeah, the first line we like a lot. Thank you, Jesus, for suffering for my sins. The second line, we probably don't like quite as much. Therefore, don't stay inside the camp. Other language, Paul uses it in Romans. Come clean. I say not Romans, it's 1 Corinthians. Come clean. Come away from what is unclean, for God is holy. Separate yourselves from them. Come outside the camp and bear the reproach of Jesus. But can I point out one other thing? It's just kind of a reach back. By this point, we are sort of deep into the story of Paul, and Paul is a champion. Paul is an incredible man. He is a powerful apostle, and he's going places, and he's preaching, and he's suffering for the cause of Christ. But can I remind us of how incredible God's grace is?
For there is a line not too many chapters before this. In fact, at the end of chapter 7 in the book of Acts, where this is true. Then they cast Stephen, they cast him outside of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Do you see how incredible God's grace is? Reversal. Here back just, what, 6 chapters ago, we have a scene where they take Stephen outside the camp. He did what Jesus did too. Outside the camp, and they stoned him, and they laid their feet at a guy named Saul. And 6 chapters later, a lot of passage of time, but 6 chapters later, this man himself is being dragged out of the town and being stoned and left for dead. Can I just tell you once again how incredible God's grace is? Do not for a second ever think you have done something that is beyond the reach of God's grace to transform you into something that's usable by him. He wants to do that, in fact, in your life. He wants to take the things that you have done and have just drubbed his name in, where you have been giving approval to the crucifixion or the stoning of his servants, and say, I can change that. I can work something new in you. I can make you a new person. My grace extends to you, and you can one day be the one who's being led out. I don't know if it helps if I say it again. Can I tell you again how incredible God's grace is for us? And then we have this flip of a switch from 18 to 19, but then look at verse 20. They thought he was dead. Now, I don't know how much they checked, but they thought he was dead. He was laying there lifelessly. What would you feel like when people pelted and threw stones at you until they were pretty sure you were dead? And then you have this little line. I mean, don't you love it when the Bible doesn't even call something miraculous that is completely miraculous? I mean, they gather around him. I don't know what they're doing. It doesn't say they're praying, but they gather around him, and he gets up, and he walks back into the city, and the next day he moves some miles away to the next city. Now, the last time that somebody threw stones at you until they thought you were dead, how far did you walk the next day? I'm using a bit of a kind of a joke, right? Because that's never happened. The first part's never happened to any of us. But you understand the point I'm making then, right? Not stated like the man who had the crippled feet and stand upright, and he began to get up and walk, and it's like, whoa, something incredible happened. But something incredible happened, right? Pretty incredible that Paul gets up and apparently within a day is able to walk 15, 20 miles at least probably away to the next city. And what does he do, by the way? You know, last time I did this, people threw stones at me, so maybe I should change my... No, he just starts doing the same thing again. He preaches. Do we have anything to learn? Do we have any kind of what am I doing? Building little sandcastles. Right? What am I doing? The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, and I'm just going to put the next verse up, and we'll just keep on moving here. I really want to come to verse 22. It's really a big verse of this text. It's a big point of what we're reading this morning. But it's almost a shame that tucked away in the middle of there is just like half of a line where it says, and Paul just went and he preached the gospel to that city and he made many disciples. He just did it. It's what God asked him to do. And he said, you know, the first time I got chased out, the next time I found out they were going to kill me with stones, and so I left. The next time they actually did try to kill me with stones, and then I left again. But I'll just keep doing what Jesus asked me to keep doing. And he made many disciples. We find out so little about that, and yet a church just appeared, and new believers appeared in a place where there was pagan believers, people who worshiped the sun and animals and probably their own ancestors. And he made many disciples. And then they made a decision that I think we ought to see as very critical to the health of planting a church, to the health of spreading the gospel in the name of Jesus. I'm stressing this because if we want to take any lessons to the health of those kind of things. You see, if you remember, again, if you can picture that map up there, they came on the coast, they went up this way, and they came back down this way. Where did Paul get sent from? Well, on my little map in the air, from over here. Because they went in the water, and they came all the way over here and went around here. So when they're done now, and they're ready to go home, where are they going to go? Like, it's pretty short right here, actually, if you just have to kind of go around the horn there. And then right there's Antioch, where he came from. But they don't do that, right? Because it says that they returned to Lystra, which is the place he just got stoned, and then to Iconium, which is the other place they were going to stone him, and he left, and to Antioch, which is the first place that they kicked him out because they didn't like him. And he made a trek back through, and actually we're going to find out, he went all the way back around. He didn't go to the island again, but he went all the way back around, and he visited every single place again. Now, when he visited these places, verse 22, I think, is sort of the crux of the text today in terms of what he was wanting to do, what he's wanting to establish. Because when he went back, he wanted to accomplish something. And this is what he wanted to accomplish. This is what he was doing. He was strengthening the souls of the disciples. He was encouraging them to continue in the faith. And he was saying to them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So kind of three different things, yet they're not really three distinct things. They kind of all work together, right? Because they saw his work, they saw his life, they saw what happened to him, they knew why he had to leave, and he got kicked out. And no doubt most of us, if we'd have been new believers there, would have probably said, how are we gonna do this? Because the guy who really is, you know, kickstarting this, the guy who's really speaking to us and teaching, he got kicked out. Now we're just gonna kind of maybe fall apart. And he comes back and he says, I care enough about what's happening in you. I wanna encourage you. I wanna strengthen your soul. I wanna say, keep at it. You need to tuck yourself into the faith. You need to hide yourself in the trust and the faith you have in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I wanna just remind you, if the going gets a little tough, I mean, look what happened to me. If the going gets a little tough, that's how we in fact come into the kingdom of God. I don't wanna sell you any other gospel. Take note, modern ears. I don't want to sell you any other kind of gospel. I want your souls to be strengthened. I want to encourage you. Hang in there. Tuck into the faith. Hide yourself in the trust you have in the one who's done all the work. But understand that tribulation is in fact part of the doorway into the kingdom. It was like that for your master, was it not? Would you expect any different for you? Or did he suffer so that you get a bed of roses? Today, blank the screen so you're not seeing anything. Today, you and I need to hear the same words. We need to have the same encouragement. We need to have the same things happening in us. To have our soul strengthened, to be encouraged and exhorted. Hang in there, hang in there. Tuck yourself in. You know whom you've believed. Let me convince you and help you be persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed to him until that day. Tuck yourself, hang in there. No, please no, this is not out of the ordinary. This is not a surprise. No, through tribulation is in fact the entrance to the kingdom of God. You should not expect to come into the kingdom through any other way. Jesus said those words. You have to come through the gate. Anybody else who comes in, anybody else who tries to climb over the fence is a thief and a robber. Let me read. Just listen carefully. Let me read a couple of passages for you this morning. They're gonna jive with what's happening with Paul, but they're also meant to speak life to us. So let me just read some of these for you. Make sure I have the right ones. I'll give you the reference. I think the reference is on your hand out there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writing, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia." Now, what we've just been reading in Acts chapter 14 is what is known as Asia Minor. So that's what he's talking about. "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Now reconcile that with the guy who boldly goes everywhere and proclaims Jesus no matter what happens. Know that inside of himself, he didn't think that way all the time. "We despaired, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that, there's a but coming. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I love those verses because they at once, at the same time, they remind us of the truth of what we just read about what happened to Paul. But at the same time, he's always instructing us. He's always instructing us. You know, when the heavy times come, when it feels like you've been assigned the sentence of death, which how many times do we say that? Probably more than we ought, to be honest, because sometimes we're little wussies about what's going on in our lives. I am. I don't want to cast you into the same place. I am. But when we feel like we've been receiving the sentence of death, he says, that's to make us rely on God and not ourselves. That's so we know where our strength comes. In fact, if my faith proclaims that God raised Jesus from the dead, then my faith will say, when I felt like I received the sentence of death, it's so that I know I rely on the one who in fact brings back from the dead. I'm giving him an opportunity to do what he says he does all the time. He brings back from the dead. Praise the Lord. For our hope is in him. We know that he's delivered us before and he will again. Our hope is on him. And of course, we ask that you all pray with us and help us fight the battle. Help us keep our hands and knees strengthened. Let me read some more. This time, Timothy. Now, these are instructions that he gives to Timothy specifically, but I think that we can gain some insight from it. Again, we're going to get a little bit of Paul, his what was happening to him. And then some instruction for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, writing to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, all these good things, right? All these good things. But look at verse 11. It suddenly changes. My persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Does that sound familiar? That's chapter 14 of Acts. We just read it. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, can I just stop, by the way? I should stop and just point out the fact. The Holy Spirit is very specific with words he uses, right? So when he says, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and the reason why is because evil people and imposters, you think about those two words, evil people, those who don't want to obey God at all, and imposters, what's an imposter? It's one who pretends to be something he's not, right? So he's referring to those who don't even care about God, but also those who say they're following God but are not. Paul knew what that was about, right? Where did his chief persecution come from? In Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Who stirred up the crowds to throw stones at him? Jews, imposters. But they were joined by the evil people, the pagans. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, but as for us, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, in Christ Jesus. All scripture, now he's telling us why we can put our faith in those sacred writings that tell us about Jesus and how we can have faith in him. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you hear Paul? He's strengthening the soul. He's encouraging to hold tight and to remain in the faith. And he's reminding us it's through persecution that we enter the kingdom of God. Let me flip to Colossians. This is for us this morning, brothers and sisters. This is not just treating what Paul was talking about. This is for us this morning. Verse 21, Colossians chapter 1. And you, can you identify with these verses? And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in him, the glorious, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. and you who once were just vile and evil towards God and all doing all kinds of wicked things and all kinds of sin against him, you now, he said, has now been reconciled by Jesus' body, by his death on the cross, so that he might present you holy and blameless, faultless before God someday. That's the glorious gospel. But we often read those verses without reading verse 23. That's true if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, become a minister. If indeed you remain steadfast, you remain secure, you stay in there. Do you hear him continuing to exhort and to say, stay in the faith? Can I just point out to you? He says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? What is the hope of the gospel? What is your hope this morning? What is giving you any inkling of possibility that someday you'll stand before Almighty God on the throne and he's going to say, innocent, come into my kingdom? What gives you that shred of hope at all? It's Jesus. It's the fact that we just read those verses. Once I was, but now I am because of what Jesus has done. It's not based on anything to do with me. And he says the moment that you shift your hope away from that is the moment you're not remaining in the faith, and then that won't be true anymore. If you have a desire someday to be presented faultless, holy, and blameless before the throne, then do not let your hope shift from where it began, which is Jesus, only Jesus. One more. 1 Peter chapter 5. Similar theme. Listen carefully. Followers of Jesus, listen carefully. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. He knows when that proper time is, by the way. You and I may think we have some handles on that, but he knows when that proper time is. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Similar themes. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You and I are not the only ones who have difficult things happening to us. And, verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Father, for those words. Do you know why we should strengthen and encourage each other? Well, it's so we endure, right? But according to these verses, it's because that is what God himself will do someday for us. We are to be like the Father to each other. Encourage, strengthen souls, encourage to stay in the faith. Remind each other, it's through tribulation we come into the kingdom. Don't be surprised when fiery trials fall to you, my brothers. But endure. Hold fast. Don't let your hope shift. One day, after a little while, compared to eternity, it's a little while, trust me, after a little while, God himself will confirm and strengthen and restore you. After all, it's to him all glory and honor belongs forever and ever. Amen. Amen. It's what our hearts need. It's what our hearts need, my friends. We need to be told that going gets rough. But we know the end, and we know who has purchased us. We endure by his grace. We're not done yet, because as he's doing this, as he's establishing the future security of the churches that he has planted in the midst of very difficult situations where they're going to be oppressed, and we're going to read about it in chapter 15, there's going to be people coming against them, evil people and imposters. And he does something which I think is critical, because as he moves back through them, it says he appoints elders for them in every church. And with prayer and fasting, they commit the elders, those elders, they commit them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In other words, he's continually reminding them back. You place your hope in Jesus. You put your faith in him. Don't move away from that. And that's going to become even more apparent in chapter 15 of Acts. Don't move away from that, but continue to place your hope only in him. And they, with prayer and fasting, they committed. They said, we entrust them to you, God. They belong to you. They want to do your work. And he does an important function. He places elders in each one of those bodies, men who can lead. There's other places in Scripture that gives us a definition to who the elders are. But the word, by the way, the word literally does mean the people that are older. Now that comes with the understanding that those people are supposed to be wiser and have walked with the Lord longer. It's not always true, but often can't, supposed to be. This is on a return journey, so he tracks the way through. I'm going to leave that point. I don't think that's part of the... I'm just going to leave that there now. And they track back through, and they go all the way back down. They get on a boat. They go back to Antioch. This is the place where they were sent from. This is the place where it says they had been commended to the grace of God. This is where they would come out of. And I just want to camp out on one more verse here. Verse 27 says, when they arrived back at Antioch, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They established, I think, some really good patterns that we as churches should understand or know about. They were sent out from that body, which means they reported back to that body. And they gathered the whole body, and they gave a report of all the things that God had done with them. They said, we believe it's important that when we send out and they come back, that there's some measure of accountability to know what happened. But also equally important, I believe what's happening there is they said, we'll also make a connection between the church that sent and the churches that were planted and have an ongoing connection with them to find out. You know, Paul is going to do more of this. In fact, more of his missionary journeys, what we call them, oftentimes include, not always, but oftentimes include going back to those same churches and strengthening and bringing word from the home church, so to speak, and coming back to the planted church and vice versa, bringing the word from the planted church back to the home church. You see this relationship evolving, building. The second thing I think we should, along with just those patterns, the second thing I think we should recognize is that here we see another picture of the beautiful relationship I talked about last week. The fact that we can work things, we can do things, but God comes alongside and confirms or strengthens those. It's a partnership between them. Look what they say. It says, then they declared all the things that God had done with them. They didn't say, we went out and did these things, nor did they say, God went out and did these things. They said, God did these things with us. They might not have used those words, but in the text last week, it was, they proclaimed and God confirmed. They continued to proclaim and God continued to confirm. And the churches were planted, were established, and they grew. But I have to, once again this morning, come back to a theme that has been so familiar in the book of Acts. And I would tell you it's familiar in the book of Acts because it's familiar with the entirety of Scripture. The theme that we don't always like to receive, the theme that we often give mental assent to, but don't always really work out in the bottom of our hearts to say, I think this is really true. And that theme is a recognition of the complete and utter power and sovereignty of God in how he works. Look at the words, very intentional. They declared all that God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, how God did these things. This was the power of God on display, not the power of Paul on display. This was a report back to what God had done, not what Barnabas and Paul had done. This is a report of how God wants to continue to do those things today. This is a report of what God has done and wants to continue to do those things through those who are willing to walk obediently to him. You see, Paul and Barnabas got to see. Do you remember when, way back in chapter 11 it was, when Peter, actually in 10, I think he had his vision. He had his interaction with Cornelius. Then he came back to the church. He had to give sort of a defense for why he hung out with Gentile people. He wasn't supposed to. And at the end of that, chapter 11, verse 18, it says, when they heard what Peter had to say, it says this. It says, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. They recognize something. You understand that Paul and Barnabas got to be on the front lines of seeing that happen. They went out into the Gentile world and they saw Gentile people. I saw Jewish people got saved too, but they saw Gentile people coming to this realization that God has also granted them life. We talked about in the one city how that brought great joy to them. But God, they glorified God, even in this verse, they glorified God because he was the one who saw fit to see that the Gentiles are also now granted repentance that leads to life. Paul would reflect this. We need to internalize this. Paul would reflect this as he wrote a couple of verses later on. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The work is no different today. We should be planting. We should be watering. We should be doing all that God asks us to do. And with as much energy as we possibly can give to it. We should be. But we must never forget the fact that the growth comes from God. It is his spirit who draws men unto himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. I love this. This captures that tension that we have to walk in every day of our lives. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's talking about all the apostles because he's trying to defend himself. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Do you see what he plays back? He's like, I got these two walls here, and I'm bouncing back and forth. By God's grace, I am what I am. However, that grace I received, I didn't just like passively receive it. I did everything I could. I worked with everything I had. I gave it all the energy I had to do well with what God had given me. Oh, and by the way, even the energy I got, it really wasn't me because it was really God's grace allowing me to have that energy. But I still did everything I could. I didn't back away. I didn't say, well, you make your grace work in me and I'm good. No, he said, I worked harder than everybody else. Oh, to have a body of believers that everyone is trying to work harder than the other people in honoring and serving him and submitting to him and doing what he wants, even if it means they throw stones at you. I'm not talking about trying to outdo each other and try to be better than them. That's called jealousy. That's called selfishness. I'm talking about trying to honor Jesus more and more and more, as deeply as possible, as subserviently as possible, but recognizing it's by God's grace that I'm anything at all. And even the energy I give, which I give all of it, can we say that? Probably almost, maybe I should just say none of us can. Give all of our energy to Jesus. And even the energy I have is by God's grace. It's his grace working in me. It's his grace that's with me. That is the testimony of one who understands the Almighty Father and the fickle, deceptive human. You see how the story, how this pieces back to the beginning? Those are the hearts that you and I need, brothers and sisters. Those are the things that allow us to, by persecution, by tribulation, enter the kingdom of God because we endured, we stood firm in times of trial because we recognize it's not our power getting us out of this at all. It's God's power. And when you have suffered, God himself will restore, confirm, establish you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. It's been a theme all the way through the morning, and I just want to declare it again. I'm sure for those this morning that needed it, Lord, your spirit, your word, speaking powerfully into us about the call to endure, to humble ourselves under what you're doing in our lives, and to persevere, to remain in the faith, to not let our hope slide away, to shift away from what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. But in fact, to renew our desire to throw every energy we have at what you want us to do. We're not a passive lump of flesh, but you've given us life and breath and strength by your grace, and you want us to use it for your glory, that you may work with us, you may work through us to the praise of your glory. so grateful, God, that you know what every heart needs here this morning. I'm so grateful that you're able to meet every one of those needs. I give all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand this morning? Father, I ask that you would fill us with your grace, your spirit, by your grace, to endure whatever the week holds for us, that we may stand firm in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Not turning right or left, but walking. Walking with all the strength we have, but walking by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace this morning.